Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to prepare us and to work within our hearts and our minds and teach us from His Word this morning, shall we? Father, we want to thank You for this morning. Thank You for the songs that we've already sung together that remind us You are the one. You are the only one that can truly bring satisfaction to the soul and to the heart and mind. You are the only one that can declare us righteous apart from our sins. And You are the one that made it possible for us to have hope in this hopeless situation in which we all face life. Because apart from You, it is completely hopeless. Speak to us through Your word. Minister to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you've already got ahead of me here on my slides, but we live in a culture, we live in a time that we're told that all roads lead to heaven. You've seen this bumper sticker over and over and over again, and it's telling us that all of us religions need to coexist, and if all it means is that we can live together in a way to where we can tolerate each other, I can accept that. But if it takes it to the extreme, which I believe that's where they're wanting us to go, to believe that all roads lead to heaven, all faiths lead to God, that it really doesn't matter, then I have to take a stand. Us country boys, the only coexist that we really know and accept is probably this one. It's taking you a little time here. I have them all but the Beretta, but that's neither here nor there. Let's move on. But we do. We live in a culture that is influencing us and softening us. And the truth be known that most of us do not have a solid biblical foundation to where we really know how to answer these things. And because we're being influenced and surrounded by this environment that's telling us, now look, your neighbors, just look at them. They're great people. They're sincere. They're wonderful people to live next to. They have a wonderful family. They're doing such a great job. No, they hold to a different faith, but they believe in God. And so you begin to soften. You think, well, maybe the Bible's not exactly right. Maybe, or we're at school or at work, and we're surrounded with individuals, and they come from different faiths and backgrounds, and we're seeing this, and we're being influenced by the culture, saying there's only one God, we all reach Him in a different way, and we get soft. So we say all religions are the same. Maybe there is just one God, and what makes me think I'm right? And so we begin to ask these questions, and we begin to doubt, and we begin to wonder. Maybe all roads do lead to God. I mean, who am I to judge? And that's what our culture is wanting us to think and to believe. Only sincerity matters. I mean, if God is really a loving God and he's just loves everybody, wants everybody to come to heaven, well, he's just going to be gracious. As long as they're sincere, it isn't going to matter what they call Him or how they approach Him. Well, you study the Bible and you're going to find that it does matter. He is a loving God, but He is also holy. And He has given us the scriptures that tell us how to approach Him. And so we learn that it really doesn't matter what I think. It really doesn't matter what you think. And we have to understand that. It doesn't really matter what the coworkers think or the people I go to. What matters is, what does the Word of God say? What does it teach? And that's where our final authority has to come. So take your Bibles, if you will. Go with me to the book of Chronicles. The book of Chronicles. Chronicles. Exodus. I'm trying to find my glasses in here. I can't do it. Getting all flustered. Exodus chapter 20. Are you laughing with me or at me? Okay. Exodus. Follow the screen. Say, go. Do what I mean, Dave. Hank, do what I mean, not what I say. All right? Exodus chapter 20. And we laid the background to this last week. And God is speaking to them after he brought them out of Egypt, and he's taking them to the promised land. It's only been about 3 months, and they've seen his handiwork. They've watched him perform his mighty deeds against the gods of Egypt. And so he says, in verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And we would be able to say that he is the God that brought us out of the land of sinfulness and set us free from the bondage of sin, the captive that we once held. And then in verse 3, he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." So God says, there's only one. And the psalmist seems to agree here. The psalmist says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods." The psalmist goes on to say, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths." And so the psalmist is saying, people have all kinds of gods. There's all kinds of gods that people worship. But there's none. There's none like the one, the God of the Bible, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And coming out of Egypt, this was going to be a strange concept to the people. I know they had heard things. They heard about Joseph and his coming to Egypt and all of that, but they've been there for so long. They have been in a culture that is surrounded with gods, a religious culture. It is said that Egypt has had up to 2,000 gods and goddesses. That's the environment they grew up in. And so they're seeing all these people with all their gods, and they're being influenced. And when Moses comes on the scene, he challenges them. And the Almighty God had proved himself. Most of the plagues, most of those 10 plagues, were, in a sense, an attack on one of the gods of Egypt. To illustrate that there are all kinds of gods, but there's only one who is sovereign. There is only one who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is only one who is really in charge. And they were supposed to be learning that. Ezekiel tells us that Exodus 20 didn't sink in very deep, because God is teaching the Ten Commandments. He's bringing them out of Egypt. He's laying down the law. He's letting them know. But Ezekiel tells us that the people just continued to worship their other gods. It said, "Then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before your eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." But they rebelled against me. They would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes. They did not forsake the idols of Egypt. And so as they came out of Egypt and headed to the promised land, the older generation, they all died in the wilderness. They just couldn't accept this idea that there's one and only one. They just couldn't do that. They had to hang on to all of this idea that just maybe they're right, or maybe this one's better, and they just couldn't grab a hold of it. And God let them die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. This may have been a new concept to them coming out of Egypt, but it was a foundational truth, and it still is. And we live in a time when we're being told that there's all kinds of gods, and people have the right and the freedom to be able to choose whichever way they want to worship, and that's right, they can. And they have that freedom, but that doesn't make all religions, all faiths equal. And so we go to the scriptures. Again, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what other people think. What matters is, what does the scripture really teach? And I'm afraid we're at a time where we're not willing to say that. I really believe we're at a time when folks gather together just like we are, and they come into a building just like this, and they sit and listen to a man speak just like we are. And the moment he says something that they disagree with, they simply say, "That's just his opinion. I have my opinion. He thinks God's like that, but I don't agree. My God is like this." And so it isn't long, and then each of us are serving the God of our imagination, the God that we conceive in our minds, The God that we like, we've developed, he fits the attributes that I want him to have. And so it is that God that we serve. And so we gather together and we come to the time like this, we look into the Bible and we see some things and we say, well, I know, but I just don't believe that way. Well, we're going to see it matters. When God sent the flood in Noah's day, he was saying, listen, there is only one way here. And Noah preached for over 100 years trying to convince people. And when that flood came, there wasn't one God that the people believed that could save them. What was being said? There is one sovereign, one supreme. And his way is the only way. And if you don't like it, you will die. And they did, didn't they? So in the book of Genesis, we find out there's one and there is only one. When little Joseph was taken to Egypt, you remember all the hardships that he went through? But God was with him and protected him. And finally, Pharaoh learned this lesson. He said, can we find such a one as this man in whom the Spirit of God is? This is Egypt. But Joseph has shined. And Joseph is put in charge. Because he has shown that there's only one real, true God. He's the one that can interpret these dreams. He is the one that will make this all happen. And unless you follow his directions, you're going to starve to death. So Joseph showed it. This is the way it was in Joshua. After Moses leads the people through the wilderness, and Moses isn't able to go into the promised land, and finally Joshua was able to take them in, and he says to the people, listen, you're still wavering. You need to decide today whose side you're on. You either choose this day the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who delivered us out of Egypt, or if you want to go back and follow the idols of your forefathers, you do so. But as far as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was saying, there's only one. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, learned, didn't he? After seeing what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were able to endure. And Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, says, for there are no other gods that can deliver like this. He learned his lesson. Then Darius the Mede, after Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, Darius the Mede said, whoa, there's no one like this one. For he is a living God who endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. 1 Kings 18. Will you go there with me? 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings 18, Ahab and Jezebel are ruling. And Jezebel hates the God of the Bible. She hates the one that delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. She hates that God, and she has made orders that all the prophets that serve the God of the Bible should be killed. And Elijah has been running for his life. But God has finally said, now it's time, Elijah. It's time. And so Elijah meets with Ahab, and in verse 19 it says, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel. The 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Gather together. I will be there. Bring the children of Israel there. You bring all the prophets of Baal, all the prophets of Asherah. Now, this is a husband-wife God team that he's challenging. And Baal was a supreme God. I mean, they had lots of gods, but Baal seemed to be the supreme god that they were drawn to. And so Elijah just says, you just bring them all up. Bring all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. There'll be 850 of them. So Ahab, verse 20, sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long? How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left of the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull. And he lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Now you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, that's well spoken. That sounds like a great deal. Verse 25, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourself. You make the choice. Prepare it first. For you are many. Call on the name of your God and put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them. They prepared it and they called it called on the name of Baal. From morning until noonday, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. Verse 27, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. I like that. He's having some fun. I don't know if that's righteous fun, but he is taunting them. You guys have been following this God and these gods? Come on, you've been doing this since morning. Why hasn't he heard you? Your sacrifice is still there. And so he's taunting them. Verse 28. So they cried aloud and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. They're cutting themselves, showing their seriousness here. They're willing to harm themselves in order to get the attention of their gods, and nothing's happening. Verse 29, when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and the wood. Verse 34, he said, do it a second time. And they did a second time. And he said, do it a third. And they did it a third time. And the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel, I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. What did Elijah do? He said, listen, I know we live in a culture and says there's all kinds of gods. There's all kinds of ways. And maybe it really doesn't matter. As long as we're sincere and we're honest and we go about it and we do the best that we can, God is a gracious God. He understands. He's a loving God. He'll accept us. And Elijah says, not true. There's only one. And he challenged these 850 prophets. And it came down. There's one, and there's only one. Jesus agreed with this. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Now, he's referring to money here, and but any gods. There's, you can only go with one. You can't have more than one. And there's a time coming. There's a time coming, my friends, when everyone will agree with this truth. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, He is Lord, and He is the only one. The time's coming. But what about the gods of today? I know we don't have, you know, little statues that we bow down to, but we have our gods. The question could be asked, what is it that you really love? I mean, really, what is it that you love? You think about, you dwell on, you meditate, you can't wait to do again. What is it that you really love? What is it you're trusting in? As we get older, we begin to put our trust in our retirement fund and our securities and our investments. And what is it we're trusting in? Leslie Flynn, in his commentary on the Ten Commandments called A Word from the Creator, he lists the gods of our day with alliteration. He uses the letter P. It starts out with possessions. Possessions. There's nothing wrong with possessions. But when the possessions become more important to me than my God, when I dwell on my possessions, I spend more time with my possessions, when I think more highly of my possessions, and that kid scratches my new car, and I blow my top, and at the same time, he curses and uses the Lord's name in vain for me, and it doesn't bother me a bit. Possessions can become a god. Plenty. When I can't distinguish between need and greed, wanting more, that's what I live for. That's what I strive for, is I got to have more and plenty and got to have, it can become a god. To where we sacrifice our time with God, we sacrifice church and family and friends, to where the only thing that's really important to me is to get more. It can become a god. Pride. The love of self. I become my own idol. I'm more important than you. My ways are more important than your ways. What I think matters, it doesn't matter what you think. And we begin into this idea that it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks. This is the way I want it. That I become the God. When the world hinges around me, revolves around me. Persons. When you love your children or your spouse or your grandchildren more than you love God, in the dating process, when that individual becomes more important to you and you're willing to compromise the morals and the ethics that you need to have to show them that you love them, then you're showing that you love them far more than you love God. And so others can become our gods. Pleasure. You're on your way to church, because you have to go, because that's what Christians do. But on your way to church, as you drudgingly go, you see folks pulling out of their driveway with their boats and their campers, and you're a bit envious, because that's where you'd rather be. And we live for our pleasures. We live for the weekend. We work for our pleasures. We work to get the toys. We don't work to have to give to those that don't, or we don't work to give to God for His honor and for His glory to reach the world with the gospel. We work for pleasure. We work for the things, the toys that we desire. Then they become our gods. Projects. We make sacrifice. We get this in our radar screen, and there's a project that we're going to accomplish, and it becomes the most important thing, and it can even be church-related. And that's what we worship, rather than God Himself. Prominence. Kind of going back to that idol type thing, to where, you know, it all has to come around me. I want the power, I want the position, I want the prestige. It's all about me. Matthew Henry, one of the old commentators, said this: pride makes God of self. Covetousness makes a God of money. Sensuality makes a god of the belly. Whatever is esteemed or loved, feared or served, delighted in and depended upon more than God, whatever it is, we do in effect make it our god. So we have to ask that question. Which god do we really serve? This is pretty serious, even though it tends to make light. It says Christianity is not just some willy-nilly, feel-good, being in love with Jesus religion. Our relationship with God is to be governed by promise and expectation. Promise that he'll keep his promises. But then there's an expectation for us to love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And it's not to just say it. It's to mean it. And so when we do, it shows the way we live our lives. It brings expectation that our love will be seen by our walking, by walking in his ways, doing what he's asked us to do, making sure that the world knows that he is more important to me than anything. So Exodus says, you shall have no other gods but me. I'm the only one. I am your creator, I am your sustainer, I am your redeemer, and one day I will be your judge. And one day we will all stand in front of him and give an account for our lives. And when he opens up the books, oh, I remember when that was your God. I remember when that was the only thing you lived for and dreamed of. I was kind of on the back shelf. I was second fiddle. The only time you called on me was when you got in a need, you got in a bind. God doesn't play second fiddle. He wants you to know that he is the only one. And there are all kinds of religions, there are all kinds of gods, but there's only one who created the heavens and the earth. There's only one who created the universe and put you in it. And there is only one that you will stand and give an account to. It's the God of the Bible. And we read it from Genesis to Exodus, or Genesis to Revelation. Go by what I mean, not what I say, Hank. And it makes it clear there's only one. People have chased after other gods. They've sought other ways. They all kind of thought that, you know, maybe it's just good to have that big chain and have this god, this god, this god, this god. One of them's got to work. But the true faith is willing to forsake all others. And believing that this book is true, and this book has made it very clear, there is only one, and the only way that you spend eternity with him is to come to him his way. There's only one God, and one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's only one way that we can make peace with the God of the universe. And that's through Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came and died on the cross of Calvary in my place, in your place, and he's our only hope. And Jesus made it clear that he was the life, the way, the truth, and that no one, doesn't matter how sincere you are, it doesn't matter how moral you are, it doesn't matter how good you are, how great a parent you were, how involved you were in all those things. Jesus said, there's no one, not one, that's going to make it to the Father, spend eternity with him, if they don't walk through me. I am the door. Yeah, he's pretty narrow-minded. But it's the God of the universe, the God that created all things. He is the one that has said, I'm the only way. Don't forget, all roads don't lead to heaven. It doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is you dive into this book and you study it through and you find out that the God that created everything has made it very clear there's only one and he is it. And we must go his way. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I may sound a bit narrow-minded, may seem a bit strong, but It's the Word of God. It's not my opinion. It's His. And I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you've been influenced by the culture that we live in and have begun to believe that it doesn't really matter that all faiths lead there. It does. It does. And the only way that you can make peace with God is to know Him. And I want you to know Him. And if you're here this morning, you're not sure, you don't have that faith and that confidence in the one and the only and the true God, then do right where you're at. Do it right where you're at. Just say, God, I am a sinner. I have blown it. I have sinned against You, and I realize that. I have had these other gods, and You are a jealous God. You don't want any other gods in my life but You, and I want to be forgiven. And I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ and to accept the forgiveness that's found in Him and Him alone, put my trust in Him and to love You and to serve You and to honor You and to glorify You. If you're here this morning and you'd like me to remember you in prayer, if you just raise your hand up and right back down, that I would remember you in prayer, good, amen. Anyone else? Good, good. Father, a message like this seems a bit narrow-minded in these days in which we live. We have been so influenced by the culture that we live in and the cultures that are coming our way that we're losing sight of biblical truth. In fact, we're beginning to develop a God of our own imagination, the one that we like and expect Him to be. And yet the Scriptures make it very clear that there's only one. Only there has never been any but one. And I hope that we've helped clarify that this morning by looking at the examples that we've looked at. I pray for the individuals here that each of us would come to grips with this and understand this and accept this. Father, I pray for those that have raised their hands. You know why. If they need someone to talk to, that they would approach me later, I'd be glad to talk with them. There are others here that would be glad to talk with them, but Lord, if there's any here that have questions about what I've said or have any thoughts in regards to what I've shared and they would like to talk about it, I would be glad to sit down and talk with them. So minister in our midst. Help us to come to grips with this, especially in these days in which we live. And we'll thank You for what You accomplish in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.